going to have a reading from Luke 9 this morning. Mariah is going to come and bring that to us.
Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on that third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels."
Thanks, Marika. I want to just start today by reminding you what we've looked at over the last few weeks. We've looked at evangelism, communion, prayer, worship and fellowship. And all of those, in a way, can be held together under the heading of discipleship. Discipleship because all of them are following the way Jesus lived and taught, trying to be more like him in our relationship with others in and through the church. But I want to bring them all together today and look at discipleship as a whole, not just on Sunday mornings. And I'm going to start by watching a video, and it's a trailer to a film. I'll play the whole trailer. Some bits will be more relevant than others. It's a good film. But the film is the story of the little girl, really. But I want to think about the story of the geese. The goslings, helpless without their parents, dependent on this little girl for their lives. She was dedicated to them, caring, self-sacrificing, wanting to lead them in the way they needed to go. And she figured out how she could teach them so that they could be real, functioning geese, in spite of where they came from. But in order for that to happen, they had to follow her. They had to trust her. They had to copy what she was doing. They weren't to be dependent in a way that meant that sitting around and letting her feed them safely and comfortably. That isn't the way geese are meant to live. They were made to fly. Do you see us in this story? God created us as humans. We may be weak, helpless, dependent on him. But we were made to fly, metaphorically. Don't go jumping out of windows or anything. We were made to be human in his image, reflecting his glory. We were made for a purpose. But in our helpless state, we can't know or carry out that purpose. We can't be the people he made us to be unless we come to him and learn from him. It's not easy. God never intended dependence on him to be comfort and laziness, any more than the girl in the film intended the geese to sit around on her farm all their lives without ever getting off the ground. In the reading we had, Jesus said, in effect, "You know that I am the Messiah, the anointed one, the one sent by God, showing you the way back to him. Well, the way I'll show you is the way of suffering and difficulty. If you want a comfortable life where you stay on the ground, you'll miss the full point of your creation. You could have the best life on that farm, but never really find out what it is to fly. If you follow me into the difficulty and danger of flight and migration, you'll lose that comfort, but you'll find the fullness of life." The lure of the world is strong. The night before he died, Jesus admitted, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." We do shrink from losses in our life. We do cling to comfort. That might be financially. I can't give up my security. I must make more money, then I can do some good. Jesus says, give, care for those in need. You can't buy your way into eternal life. Focus on that and you'll lose what life is truly about. It might be physically. I can't give up my TV, my chocolate, my comfortable home. This is where the discipline of fasting or giving things up for Lent reminds us of what's truly important. Reminds us of our ability to survive without the comforts of life. We might think about the difference between the athlete enduring the discipline of training in order to enjoy the benefits of winning and of health versus the couch potato enjoying the comfort of laziness and finding themselves less and less able to live a full life. We might shrink from losses relationally. I don't want to upset people. I don't want to alienate my family. And I think this is a big issue for many of us. It certainly is for me. If we try to follow Jesus, maybe there are things our friends or family do that we can no longer be part of. And we're torn because we don't want to damage that relationship. We need to be sensitive in the way we approach people, and that's fine, but is our focus on keeping the relationship with our friend or honouring our relationship with Jesus? He's clear that his focus is on doing God's will regardless of what other people think about it. Now, we're not all called to literally give up everything, like the monks of old going off to live in the desert with no possessions, no family, no modcons. What Jesus says is, these things are not the way to life. If we focus on keeping them, we're likely to lose sight of what it really is to be human. We'll not be living in the image of God. If, on the other hand, we focus on Jesus, we follow him wherever he leads us and try to do what he wants from us, he'll lead us into eternal life. Not just go to heaven when we die, but full and abundant life now, discovering our purpose and our place in the world, which gives us life even in our difficulties. Jesus tells us to take up our cross daily. That's harder in some ways than a one-off grand sacrifice. Every day, dying to those things that try to hold us to the world. But someone once wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The things of comfort in this world are always temporary. If we cling to them, we'll eventually lose them anyway. But if we cling to Jesus, he is eternal. He'll never let us go. Even though the world fails us, even though our bodies fail us, Jesus will never fail us. And we can't lose our life in him. But what does it mean to cling to Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? How do we do it? It's easy to say, as some have suggested in the past, what would Jesus do? But how do we know what that is? Paul wrote to the church in Rome, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." First of all, note Paul's words of sacrifice, which echo Jesus' words about taking up your cross. This is about giving up our comfort to do things God's way, being holy, set apart from the world, not following the crowd. That's easier when we spend time together, when we enjoy fellowship with a community that shares our values and our faith. We aren't meant to do it alone. And church is a place where we can support one another through the difficulties. But then he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our thoughts shape our actions, which shape our character. In part, this is about learning, so reading, studying, listening, these things teach us about who Jesus is, what he's like, how he responded to things. And that should be shaping our actions. But it's also about using our minds properly through prayer, listening to the Holy Spirit, thinking about what we've read. Elsewhere, Paul says, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The things we focus our minds on shape the way we think. So let's focus our minds on God. When we study and pray and think about God's word, our minds are renewed. We stop thinking in worldly ways and focusing on those comforts of life, and we learn instead to focus on him. And Paul says we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. We'll be able to find out what he wants us to do in a certain situation. And we'll be able to say, it's good. As we live out his will in our actions, giving ourselves in obedience to him, he forms us into people who are holy and pleasing to him. Our characters become those who are able to discern what's right, because we are right. It isn't always easy, by which I mean not just that sometimes we face obstacles, we sometimes have to lose things in our lives to follow him, but it isn't always simple to know his will. The more we practice, the more he shapes us, the easier it becomes. The more we listen and obey, the more we are renewed in his image, the more like him we become. And we can help and support one another in that, in the difficult questions of what should I do and the difficult practice of I really don't want to have to do it. We disciple together and walk together and encourage one another. Although discipleship is something that each of us does in our own lives, the church does have a role in that, a role that we often miss. And perhaps a part of our trying to save our lives is our trying to save our privacy and our independence in the face of God's gift of the church, which is there to help us. As I come towards the end, I want to give you a quote, not from the Bible, but from the RSPB website. Some large birds, such as geese, fly in a V formation. This shape helps the flock to make better progress. The front bird breaks up the wall of air that the flock flies into. This leaves a wake of swirling air behind, which helps give a lift to the next bird along. In this way, each bird in the V gets some help from the one in front of it. After a while, the leader drops back and another bird takes over. Experienced flyers usually do most of the work. Scientists have shown that birds in V formation can fly 70% further than one bird flying alone. Which leads me to one last point. Jesus said one thing would characterize his disciples, one thing by which the world would know that they were following him, that they loved one another. To be a disciple is to do what Jesus did, which is to love his other disciples, to put their needs above his own. So let's be a flock to one another as we follow the leadership of Christ in discipleship together. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we might truly be your disciples, turning away from the things of this world and setting our eyes upon you. May we not hold on to those things that will pass away, but set our hope on the eternal life we can never lose. Give us strength and grace to support one another on the journey, and wisdom to know your will for each of our lives and situations. In Jesus' name. I close with the prayer of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labour and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do your will.